أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to be commemorating the life and the achievements of Lady Khadija, inshallah, with the idea that hearing about this noble character and what she's done for Islam will be inspiration for us. Instead of it being history or even just talking about how great she is, the idea would be, how can we implement the values that she stood for, and how can we be representatives of Islam? How can we be like Lady Khadija now in our times? Before I begin, I guess there's one point that's good to share, and that is that although we owe our lives and our existence to this noble lady, the reality is that she, as our leader has told us, Imam Khamenei, she's underappreciated. She really, for the sacrifices that she has done for this ummah, we really don't appreciate her the way that we should. And I believe that this small effort that you and I are making by listening to some of her fava'il and manaqib and seeing what lessons we can learn from her, if we have been in those sessions where we're reciting poetry about her or listening to poetry about her, then this is in some way pleasing the Rasulullah, because he knows what she did. In reality, she is, in every sense of the word, Ummul Mu'mineen. From one point of view, brothers and sisters, she is the biological mother of 11 imams. In addition to being the wife of the greatest of Allah's creation, she's the biological mother of 11 imams. But more than that, you could really say that she's the mother of 12 imams, because, as you know, you've read that they adopted Imam Ali alayhi salam at a very young age, and she raised Imam Ali as her own. So you could say she's the mother of 12 imams. She knowingly, meaning she knew what she was getting into when she embraced Islam. She knew what Quraysh was like. She knew the struggle that would be there once the Prophet started to say, La ilaha illallah. She could tell what this system would be like, the system of Yazid in her time, the reaction that they would have to the Prophet. Yet, as Imam Hussein said, she is awwalu nisa'i hadhihi al-ummah islama. The first woman to believe and accept and to express her faith was Lady Khadija. I want to talk about three areas where she showed her contributions and showed how her faith was real. One of them is, of course, her financial contribution, which is not small and nothing to feel we've overstated or we've heard too many times. I want to talk a little bit about that. I also want to talk a little bit about the emotional relationship that she had with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then finally the wilaya that she had accepted him as her wali. I want us, if we can, listen to the word she used, and then see how we can follow our wali. So, the first one is about her wealth and the contribution that she made. Remember, Islam bada al-Islamu ghariba. Islam began and it was alone. It was a stranger. All of the efforts that we're making now, including now the victory of the Islamic Republic, including the victory or the resistance of our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world, it all began from her and what she did and her supporting Rasulullah. So now if you see brothers and sisters resisting in Yemen, if you see our brothers and sisters in Kashmir who are still holding on to their faith, in India and other parts of the world, if you see believers are holding on, bada al-Islamu ghariba. The contribution that she made, when we look at some of the ahadith of the Prophet about this, it says that there were two things that my religion would not have been able to stand and resist except for two things: the significance of her contribution and the time when she contributed. One was the wealth of Khadija, and the other was the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Those two kept Islam alive and made Islam able to resist. But she did it with such ikhlas, brothers and sisters. When I talk a little bit about her death, then you'll see the ikhlas of this lady, giving it without expecting anything. The sacrifice without reminding Rasulullah. Remember that she went from a life of ease, where she was the princess of Arabia, where she was the wealthiest of the women of Arabia, then to not be attached to her money at all, give it in the way of Islam, spin, spin, spin until she has nothing, and never once to tell Rasulullah that I've suffered in your way, I've given this to the cause. Look at where I was and where I am now. Ever. All Allah, whatever Allah wanted, whatever Allah wanted, and never even to feel that she'd done anything. Wait till you hear about the end of her life. So she would go over and engage now from going from that wealthy life to being da'imul jihad, always fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that's one. The words of the Prophet about this are this. He says, "Ma nafa'ani malun qat." There has never been any wealth that benefited me. "Ma nafa'ani malu Khadija." The same way that the wealth of the lady Khadija did. She recognized the need, what needed to happen. She didn't hold anything back for herself. She spent and she spent and she spent, and then finally offered her own life. She was in the ship of Abi Talib, resisting at the later stages of her life. And at that stage where people were, they said that the Muslims would sometimes have to go like 1 or 2 days, they would share a date. 3 years of being in the ship of Abi Talib. So one of them is her jihad in this way, to be da'imatul jihad, always struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other one is the emotional support that she offered the Prophet. This one also is one that's, again, a valuable lesson. We've been speaking the last couple of days about the reality that in Islam, the way that we're judged is not only by what we give, but how we are, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with those who are around us. How a woman is with her husband, how a man is with his wife, how they are to their children, how the children are towards the parents. As we have in that one beautiful hadith, "Khayrukum khayrukum li ahli." The best of you is the one who is the best towards his family. When it comes to women in particular, the test, as we've heard that beautiful hadith from Imam Al-Kadhim, and then later we're going to see this example in the life of Lady Khadija, jihadul mar'ah, the jihad of a woman, husnul taba'ul, that excellent matrimonial relationship that she has between her and her spouse. I want to talk a little bit about that, because we see that she was the emotional support for the Prophet. Now, what happens is, divine leaders, brothers and sisters, are very different than other leaders. Other leaders send the poor, the downtrodden, to their deaths. They could care less about their assets, what happens to them. Divine leaders are different. They don't lead by telling others to go. They themselves go and they tell others to join them. You see, a non-divine, we would doubt, actually, if we had a leader. Let's say we were there in the time, gave an example. Let's say there's someone who says that we're all thirsty, we're dying of thirst, and the best water that you've ever tasted is on such and such mountaintop. And then that person were to sit at the mountain and tell us, go up to that mountaintop, sacrifice yourselves, give whatever it is, that water is up there. And he's dying of thirst as well. We would say that you must be lying. It's not real. Divine leaders, they believe in the cause more than anyone else. Amana Rasul. The Prophet believed in this. To the extent that when they tried to offer him everything that they could of this world, he said, if you put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, then I will not abandon this way. Either I'll become shaheed or... But now, these divine leaders, what happens is the real test for them, in my mind, more difficult than taking on the test yourself is to take on the test of watching your followers, those pure souls, offer themselves. Even for a battlefield commander. There's one time when I'm going over and I'm resisting, but the other time I have to tell my soldiers, Bismillah, go ahead. Abbas, alayhi salam, wanted to be like his brother, and he made his brothers go so he could also feel what Imam Hussein was feeling, and then he offered himself. But the pain is to be like Imam Hussein and to watch Abbas go. So we have all heard, it's been well documented, what the prophets, I want to explain this beautiful hadith that we have from the prophet. It's been well documented that the believers suffered in the way of Allah. You have the example of Bilal saying Ahad, Ahad under that stone. Other believers being branded, like Khabbab being branded because of the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Women who were martyred, Sumayya, right? But what you hear from the Prophet is this. He says that مَا أُوذِيَ نَبِيٌّ مِثْلَ مَا أُوذِيت. No Prophet has been tormented as I have been tormented. You see, what happens is the Prophet feels the pain of his followers. Just as you and I, we've heard that hadith from the Imam that when you feel sick, the Imam feels sick. When you feel sick, the Imam feels sick. The Imam feels your pain. You go through suffering. So the Rasulullah is feeling this pain of all of these individuals. In addition to feeling their pain, because he believes in this mission, he also has to put his own family in harm's way. Remember how the Christians of Najran came to believe in the Prophet was that they saw him come, now that it's going to be this mubahala, he came with his family first. When he came to the Battle of Badr, he sends out his relatives to offer their lives. That is real belief. So what happens is this Prophet who is going through this kind, where does he go for comfort? I'm doing what's right. I'm doing the mission. I'm carrying out my responsibility. But where does he go for comfort? We're told that the Prophet used to yaskunu ilayha. He would seek comfort in Khadija. When he would talk about the blessings that he had from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of them was this. He says, Inni kad ruziqtu hubbaha. I, Rasulullah, when I count my blessings, the things that I'm grateful to Allah for, I have been blessed with and granted her love. I've been granted her love. I was listening on the way here where one of our scholars was saying how the Prophet prayed that he be with her in the day, in the next world. Not just that she was his wife in this world, but that they would be together in paradise. So the person who he's getting his comfort from, his support from, is Lady Khadija. She's his rock, she's his support, offering him that unwavering trust, encouragement, belief, that it's going to be okay. We see also the idea of her accepting him as her wali. This is also a challenge that many fail in. There's many women who are not able to embrace the idea of their husband as a wali. That he is their wali. That he is the qawwam. Many men fail in their test to treat their women as raihana. Their women don't feel as that they are flowers, and the men don't feel that they are the wali. They're in charge. They're able to make decisions. They have someone who has their back, not constantly doubting them and maybe and I don't know, but really to believe in them because of that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Prophet Muhammad first married Khadija, I want to quote some of the words. So we see that wilaya that she had from him. Qalat Khadija. So they just got married. He's getting ready to head off with his uncle. And listen what she said. She said, إِلَى بَيْتِكَ You go to your house. You're in charge now. We're under your command. We follow you. We trust you. We believe in you. فَبَيْتِ بَيْتُكْ My house is your house. وَأَنَا جَارِيَتُكْ I am your slave girl. That kind of obedience. We have in that hadith where Prophet said, if I would tell anyone to prostrate before anyone, I would tell a woman to prostrate before her husband. She says that, وَأَنَا جَارِيَتُكْ I am your slave girl. The Prophet made sure that this love was reciprocated. Even if he had a divine mission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he was told to stay away from the lady Khadija, he would send the trusted sahabi, in this one hadith that I'm quoting for brothers and sisters, a trusted sahabi named Ammar, he said, go to lady Khadija and tell her that if I'm away, it's not because I'm upset with you, it's Allah's command. So even when it's Allah's command, he would still make sure that she felt wanted, appreciated, loved, respected. What happens though, is that her spiritual journey is something else. Where she was able to go with this is incredible. And then after that, the ikhlas of Lady Khadija. So in one of the hadith, the Prophet told Lady Khadija this. So this is about her station with God. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ Truly Allah, يُبَاهِ بِكِ كِرَامَ مَلَائِكَتِهِ He boasts, God boasts to His malaika. He does mubaha about you كُلَّ يَوْمٍ مِرَارًا Several times a day, God boasts to the angels about you. You have that station with Allah. After the mi'raj, then when he was taken to heaven, Jibreel said that he had a message for him and a request from him. He said this, Hajati, so angel Jibreel is asking the Prophet for a request, Antaqra ala Khadija min Allah wa minni as-salam. This stage of Tawheed, where God, Angel Jibreel says that my request for you from Allah, my request for you is that you pass salams from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from me, Jibreel, to Lady Khadija. So this level of tawheed and service. Now the ikhlas part, brothers and sisters, that spiritual station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islam rose on two things, the sword of Ali and the wealth of Khadija. She is the support for the Prophet. He would find comfort in her, able to complete his mission. And she is there behind the scenes, comforting the Prophet, keeping the Prophet going. She is that pillar and that rock in the life of the Prophet. She's under the wilayah of the Prophet and obedient to the Prophet and trusting in Allah no matter what the difficulties are and never once reminding the Prophet, well, now look at where we are. This is what we've come to at this stage. What happens is, despite all of this, giving till she has nothing left, and this is the lesson for us, she still felt she hadn't done anything. This is the incredible thing that we find nowadays in those great believers when they go back to Allah and they say that I'm going back to you with empty hands. Brothers and sisters, recently, I'm sure many of us, we've read the will of Qasim Soleimani. After all that he had done, all of the battles, defending Lady Zainab, defending the shrines, jihad fi sabilillah, the same person who was with Mahdi Zainuddin and so many others, he says, I'm going back and I don't have anything. Where did he learn these things? What did Lady Khadija do after all of that khidmah to Islam? They say that when she was about to die, she was worried and fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that maybe her actions weren't accepted. She's already been told that paradise, the hadith, you've heard the hadith, the Prophet said that the paradise is looking for or longing for four individuals, four women. One of them is Khadija. She is his wife in this world and the next. He had given her good tidings about paradise. And then still, she doesn't feel she deserves it. I'm set. Believers are always supposed to have that state of khawf and raja, both hope and fear, until the end. So she's still worried that maybe it's not enough. What did she do? She asked the Prophet for a favor finally. She said that when I die, I would like that you go in my grave before me. You lay down over there. She wanted that kind of comfort, tabarruk from the Prophet. After that, jihad. Prophet, of course. They say after that, again, you see the ikhlas of Lady Khadija. She still didn't feel that the Prophet owed her anything. She felt embarrassed to ask the Prophet for his abba, his cloak. She told Lady Fatima, please ask your father if I could please have his cloak. And she was given that, and that was the kafan of Lady Khadija. But what we're told in hadith is that the malaika also brought her another kafan. So when she was buried, then the Prophet wrapped her in his cloak, but then in addition to that, she got a cloak from heaven. That was her gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet went over and he laid her down in her grave close by, next to where his mother is buried. And then, of course, he went into the grave before that, and then he buried the Lady Khadija there. Salamullahi alayha. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that, and this is the part where I tell brothers and sisters that inshallah, their small efforts are being accepted by Rasulullah, and the idea would be that hopefully each and every one of you get your reward from Rasulullah by commemorating her. I want to give you an example. They said even after the death of Khadija, the Prophet would always mention her fada'il, her contributions, what she had done. And this, they said that even her friends, if the friends of Khadija, so you and I now, by remembering Lady Khadija, by recounting her sacrifice, by telling our children who she was, what she's done for us, by naming our daughters after her, we are also, inshallah, being those friends of Khadija. So he would show great, they said once an elderly woman came into the presence of the Prophet, and the Prophet showed so much kindness towards her. How are you? What's going on? How are things? They were like, who is this lady? She was one of the friends of Khadija. Or if the Prophet were to sacrifice a sheep, he would say, send some of the meat to the friends of Khadija. So the Prophet remembered her. And my hope, all of our hope, is the idea that this small remembrance of Lady Khadija makes us, inshallah, amongst the friends of Lady Khadija.